Hi, we are Vintage City Church based out of Fort Collins, Colorado. Welcome to our podcast. As a family, we are currently working through the book of Revelation. If you'd like to watch the live video of this teaching, head over to our website at vintagecitychurch.com. With that, let's get started with today's teaching.
I have about three things to share, so it's kind of like, Lord, you can... Hey, in the New Testament, they chose lots to figure out who was going to replace Judas. Have you ever thought about that for just a minute? They pick straws to figure the will of God out. So we make it so difficult. Sometimes it's like, God, I hope you're doing this. Man, I hope this is the direction you have for us. And in his graciousness, how many parents, if your kid came to you and said, hey, I really want you your input on this that I'm about ready to do, please give me direction. How many of you would be like, not give them information or advice? You wouldn't be a good parent, right? So we know God wants to do even more so for us. Revelation chapter 3. We're going to start on the Church of Philadelphia, and we'll pick it up next week because I'm not going to get through all of this. Before I get going this morning, one of my favorite human beings is going to have a table out in the lobby. Actually, two favorite human beings, Emily and Haley. Haley is with FCA, ministers at CSU. I mean, believe if we're in a college town, we need to have somebody ministering to CSU. Get out there and support her. We want her to be able to go full-time with Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and we want to be able to do that as a body. So please go out and visit her table. She's an incredible person. She's, like Pastor Greg said in the first gathering, she's one of the most competitive people we've ever met. And so she takes that same competitiveness that she played college softball with and moves it into the kingdom. And I just love her heart. I love the Barnes family. Anyway, so make sure you do that, because I told her I'd give her a shameless plug. Okay, so that's my shameless plug. I do not have any shame for that, because we need to support this young lady. Amen? Second thing, please be praying this week. There's 50 guys going up to Sky Corral Ranch on Thursday. Yeah, it changes lives. But there's always those things that happen on Wednesday or Thursday that says you really can't follow through with this commitment. And I just, please pray that we can follow through with the commitment. Whoever's supposed to be there will be there. And that you'll be praying this week for the 50 guys that are going up. To, you say, why only 50? Because that's all. We sold it out. We'll have another one in the fall. We'll sell it out. I'd rather do small, intimate venues than giant retreats. I think there's more to that than what we see. Some facts I want to share with you about the Church of Philadelphia. First of all, it was about 30 miles south or southeast of Sardis. And Smyrna was on the opposite direction, about 30 miles west. So you have, towards the Mediterranean, you have Smyrna, you have Sardis here, and you have Philadelphia over here, more towards the east. It was the youngest of the seven cities that we are going to study or have been studying. This is Church 6, and it is the youngest. It was founded in about 200 BC. It was located on a major fault line. I think that's important for us to understand. It's kind of like the San Andreas or the Ring of Fire in the Asia Pacific, that they had incredible earthquakes, and all the time they had tremors. In 17 AD, there was a major earthquake that destroyed the city to the point that Tiberius gave the city a five-year respite from paying taxes. How many would like that coming up in a couple of weeks? A five-year respite in paying taxes? Wouldn't that be awesome? By the way, if you're a believer and you're a Christian, which is the same, by the way, if you're a Christian and you live in the United States, pay your frickin' taxes. Thank you very much. But anyway, because it was on a major fault line, they also were very vulnerable to not only the earthquakes, but the people moved out of the city after this major earthquake and started settling in the plains. And because they were in the plains with no natural fortification, it was constantly being overrun and destroyed by armies. So you have this natural destruction happening, and you have the physical constant threat. They were known for farming, orchards, especially dried fruit, raisins, grapes, vineyards for more It was amazing one time. I drove through the San Joaquin Valley, and I came across, it was in the fall, and I came across these vineyards, and they had this paper all throughout the vineyard laid out with grapes on. I thought, that's weird. And then I found out it's the first phase in making raisins, that those grapes were raised for raisins, not for wine. And that's what Philadelphia was known for. Unlike the other churches in Revelation, Philadelphia was a church that continued for centuries. Some of these other churches were destroyed, and they never came back. Philadelphia went on for several centuries, even in after Christ. And it was written by John. Remember, if you have a red letter Bible, the first couple chapters, first three chapters of Revelation have a lot of red. This is the first words that we really see of Jesus speaking to the churches after his ascension. We found out two of them were bad. We're going to look at Laodicea in a couple weeks. There were two that were okay, that didn't have any rebuke, Smyrna and Philadelphia. Both of them under incredible persecution. And guess what? I get to teach now Philadelphia after teaching Smyrna. You know why? Because my life message is endure hardship. Be encouraged. Endure hardship. And when we understand that that's what God has called us to, and it's not just for me, it's for every one of us in this room. The word endurance means to come under what God is doing. It's like an umbrella in the rain. To come under what God's doing instead of running from what God is doing. Because if we run from what God is doing, guess what? We're going to face it again. And when we face it again, if we run again, we'll face it again. Like I said before, there's Mount Sinai. There's Mount Sinai. There's Mount Sinai. There's Mount Sinai. They circled that sucker for 40 years. You'd think after a while they would understand it. And so we need to understand this. It's the sixth letter to the seven churches. It's the second longest letter. It's one of two letters with no rebuke. Again, similar language in both Smyrna, which was the shortest letter, and in Philadelphia. It's interesting, like I said, where I land in this teaching. God's people throughout Scripture handled persecution and want or poverty better than they handled peace and prosperity. Let that sink in for a moment. Throughout this book, God's people handled adversity and poverty. And I'm not saying God wants to give us a poverty spirit. I'm not saying that. Better than they handled peace and prosperity. And the reason being, unlike you, what I do in peace and prosperity many times is kick it into cruise control and forget God. Remember what he told them when they're getting ready to enter into the promised land in Deuteronomy. The last words of Moses is, be careful. You're going to enter a land that you did not plant the vineyards and you're going to enjoy the fruit. You didn't build the houses, but you're going to live in them. The danger for us as believers, and the key is this. It's not whether you have poverty or riches, whether you have peace or adversity. The key, as Paul says in Philippians 4, is contentment. Because when you walk in contentment, you're not struggling back and forth with, am I going to forget God, or am I, like Agar says in Proverbs 30, don't give me too little that I steal or too much that I forget you. How many of you know that's a good prayer? Matter of fact, I pray that for people all the time, including myself. I don't want too much where I forget God or too little that I have to feel like I have to make it on my own. The key is contentment. The other thing that's so interesting is in Smyrna's hour of testing, the testing is met with this. I know it's horrible. It's going to get worse. How many like to live in Smyrna? I know it's terrible. It's going to get worse. Philadelphia is this. I know it's terrible. I know what you've endured. I'm going to have you not go through some other stuff. And the danger is this. If you're a person from Smyrna, you're going to look at Philadelphia and think they're wimps. And if you're in Philadelphia, you're like, why are these people suffering? They don't have to. The danger is this. You and I comparing our walk in life with others. Many times in my life, I can look at somebody and say, why them, Lord, and not me? Or why me and not them? And when we look at these two churches that had both of them, the letters had no rebuke. They were being praised for what they were doing and what they were going through. But in both cases, it was different. Remember Bishop Polycarp, who died in like 135. They tried to kill him and they couldn't kill him, so they tried another one and they finally killed him. It's kind of like the guy, I forget the saint that was being roasted on like a spigot. And he said to him as he's being roasted, "Hey, I think you can turn me over. I'm pretty much done on this side." Think about it. And so we've got to be careful. Let's read. This is the letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Remember, the angel is the messenger. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. I know the things you do in all seven churches, that statement. When you are okay with God, you don't mind I know what you do as much as when you're not okay with God. I pray that if you're not okay with God, that you, this, I know what you do, keeps you awake at night. I'm serious. As I said before, God not only came to comfort the afflicted, he came to afflict the comfortable. And so we need to understand, I know the things you do. I have opened a door for you that no one can close. How many have ever heard that before and not know where it came from? You have little strength, yet you have obeyed my word and did not deny me. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down at your feet, and they will acknowledge you are the ones I love. What a statement. There's so much in that verse. I wish I could unpack that just alone. Because you have obeyed my commandments to persevere, endure, yea and amen, endure, because you've obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. I am coming soon. Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. Should be a cry on our heart. It should be something that brings hope. Not an escapism, but I am glad that he's coming back for me. I'm glad that this planet's not my home. Behold, I am coming soon. And I know this much. It's closer than it was yesterday. People are always wondering, how close are we? I always say it's closer than a minute ago. We're closer now than we ever have been. And I believe we're close. His coming is close at hand. Hold on to what you have. There's that perseverance, endurance. Hold on to what you have. That doesn't seem very victorious. Hold on to what you have so that no one will be able to take away your crown. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God. I will never, and they will never have to leave it. I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God, and I will also write on them a new name. Anyone, again, a statement that's in all seven churches, anyone that has these, listen. Listen to what the Spirit is saying. We must stop comparing our journey of faith with other people's journey of faith. We must resist the questions of why me and not them. I say it every time I stand up here. If you are looking for the answer to why, stop. You may never know. And I say this all the time. And I've had people say, I've never thought about that before. I've had people tell me all my life, when I get to heaven, I'm gonna ask Jesus this. And I always say, when I get to heaven, you're not gonna care what Jesus did on this life because you're gonna see him face to face. That's the contentment. Let's look at this verse by verse. Write this letter to the messenger of the Church of Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David, the one who opens and no one can close, and the one who closes that no one can open. It's a direct quote from Isaiah 22:22. Write it down. We're not going to have time to look at it in all of its entirety. I will give him, talking about Eliakim, the key to the house of David, the highest position in the royal court. And when he opens a door, no one will be able to close them. And when he closes, no one will be able to open them. Isaiah is great at bringing out scriptures that portray the deity of Christ. You can't read the book of Revelation and not realize that Jesus is not God. He is not a created being. He is the firstborn of creation, means this. He's the preeminent one of creation. John and Colossians both say, all things that came into being through him. How could all things become through him if he was created? He's God. Jesus is God. That would have been a great place to say amen or yes. This is the one verse why the Church of Philadelphia could trust in God in the midst of trial. Four statements are made about the nature and character of Christ in this one verse. Number one, it says this. He is holy. He's the holy God. Unlike anyone else. R.C. Sproul says God's holiness is God's otherliness. He's not like anyone you've ever met or anyone you will meet, anything you've ever experienced or anything you will experience. He's unlike anything. He's untouched by evil. He's holy. So I serve a God who's unlike me. How many are glad for that? He's not a man that he should lie. The second thing it says, he's the true God, 100% trustworthy, true to his word. He is faithful. And the problem is with faithfulness, we've all had people in our life that aren't faithful. We all have had people in our life that have promised us things and not followed through. Welcome to marriage or millage, whichever you prefer. I don't purposely, I tell people this all the time, I won't purposely hurt you as a pastor, but I guarantee you'll be hurt by pastors. Your boss will hurt you. Your spouse will hurt you. And a Don Henley song comes to mind. Get over it. It's time we get over some of these things. Because guess what? When you hurt someone, or when somebody is hurt, somebody hurts you, there we go. You do the same thing to somebody else. The thing I love about my wife is that she loves me unconditionally. That means I am a jerk sometimes and she still loves me. She's married to a jerk. I'm not a jerk, thank you very much. But sometimes I am. Sometimes I'm difficult to live with. But God is holy, God is true. The third statement is God is omnipotent. I hold keys. A direct reference, the line of David, the keys of David. When Jesus died, what he did on Saturday, I believe, is he went down and said, hey, I'll take those keys to death, hell, and the grave. They're no longer yours. I paid the price. It's finished. Now I'm going to go back and wait till tomorrow morning when I can walk out of this tomb with the keys. Death doesn't have a sting. Ancient Rome was amazed. They marveled at the way Christians buried their dead. Because we are not those without hope. We have hope. The grave is not the end. It's only the beginning. Actually, the beginning of the greatest thing. Think about it. When we've been there 10,000 years, we're still going to be praising God and it's not going to be boring. I don't know how, but it's not going to be. It's not a giant church service. The keys belong to the steward and master of the house. They have the authority to determine permission or allowing to come in or deny entrance to a house. The door to the kingdom is controlled by God. Do you realize the Apostle Paul in Acts 16? How many would say Paul heard God? How many believe Paul was a man of God? Paul is trying to figure out the will of God. And in Acts 16, three times he tries to take the gospel into Asia. key point in all of world history. Finally, he has a dream, and it's a Macedonian man that says, come on over and help us. And he went into Macedonia, which is the church in Corinth. God will open and close doors for us. It doesn't mean, you know, sometimes open doors mean you need to rattle a doorknob. And trust God, if he doesn't want you to walk through, it'll be locked. If it's open, maybe he wants you to walk through it. I wish we could do a teaching on thresholds in Scripture, what thresholds mean. It's the entrance to something new. It's the entrance to what God is going to do. I trust God in my life to open doors for me and to close doors for me. I don't always have to pray, God, please, 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 please be a good God and direct me and don't let me make a stupid mistake. I live my life and he corrects me as I walk. That's the importance of a daily walk. The fourth thing is he is the sovereign God. He is in control of the opening and shutting, the opportunities, life and death. Anything that is good to us is available to us through him. So he's true, he's holy, he's true, he's omnipotent, which means all powerful, and he's sovereign. How many know you with that understanding alone, you can go through anything in life? And he starts the book of the letter to the Church of Philadelphia with those four things in understanding. Revelation 3:8, I know all the things you do. I've opened a door for you that no one can close. The importance of this is this. Philadelphia had a very large synagogue, and the Jews had excluded the Christians from worshiping there. That door had been shut for them. They were persecuted because of that. It's amazing to me how the persecuted, when they have any freedom, becomes the one who persecutes. It happens throughout world history. And I'm not saying this is not an anti-Semitic statement, but the synagogue of Satan was made up of unbelieving Jews. And there can be synagogues of Satan of unbelieving Christians. Just because you are born in America doesn't make you a Christian. We're not a Christian nation. Just wanted to let you know that. We're postmodern. We're post-Christian. We're not walking in the things of God right now. And there's not going to be a Savior that all of a sudden turns us back to that. Reference to the 24 election. Whoever it may be, the answer is not a political one. The answer is Jesus. America needs Jesus. America needs Jesus. America needs a move of God, yes. So even though these doors have been closed in one way, God opens another. You have little strength, yet you have obeyed the word, my word, and not denied me. First of all, he says, I know what you are doing. To me, that's an incredible comfort and peace. I know there's stuff I'm doing that God's not pleased with, but he hasn't convicted me of stuff. What he has convicted me of, I've tried to walk in it. If he's saying, Gary, don't do that, I've tried not to do that. You get what I'm saying? I don't worry about everybody else's stuff because he's working in my life. It's walking in fear and trembling. It's an understanding of working out my own salvation. That doesn't mean the exclusion of you. That means my walk is an individual walk. And there are things that God's convicting you of, maybe I've already walked in. Or there's things God's convicting me of that God's already had you walk in. I've opened doors that no man can shut doesn't mean just for opportunities on the job market. It means for our Christian walk. I'm walking upright before God. I'm having a daily encounter. I'm trying to live clean. And the I know doesn't freak me out. But when I'm not clean, when I'm walking in rebellion, the I know freaks me out. And thank God it freaks me out. Thank God I have a tender conscience before the Lord. Thank God he can tap me on the shoulder and say, son, knock it off. And my response should be, Father, thank you for showing me that. I'm going to knock it off by grace. I've opened a door. I've given my permission. Do we understand the power of that? Again, the comfort of I know the things you do. I know the God I serve. Follow me? I know who's in control. Give you a little encouragement. With every open door comes enemies. Be careful what you pray for. Paul says after he sees this Macedonian call and he goes, takes the gospel into Corinth, to the Macedonian peninsula, he says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, he says, a wide door for effective ministry has been opened to me. I wish it was just a period. Does anybody know the rest of that verse? But there are many adversaries. Satan's name means accuser. The devil's name means opposing. That's the two names God gives our enemy. Accuser and adversary. When we have open doors before us, there are adversaries. I wish we could just skip on into the kingdom and just everything go hunky-dory and rosy and awesome. And we'd all be spoiled brats and worth nothing. It's a fact. How many are facing an open door, but you know it's being opposed? Open doors don't mean free from enemies. It means God's opened it to you. Paul faced a guy by the name of Alexander the coppersmith that was ticked off because Paul was delivering people that were selling the copper wares that were idol worship. Do you have an adversary? Then you have an open door. By the way, your boss is not your adversary because you don't fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You have an enemy that hates your guts. I've had people say, don't stir up the devil. He won't like it. I'm like, he already doesn't like me. I don't mock him, but he doesn't like me. He doesn't like you because you remind him of his end. You remind him of redeemed humanity. Then he says this in this verse, you have little strength. Wait a minute. I know your deeds. Okay. I know I've opened a door for you. Okay. Now I know you don't have much to offer. Can I have another word, Lord? Anybody other need another word? Aren't you glad God's not freaked out by our little strength? I remember when I first got saved, I thought I was pretty cool. Pastor Gray mentioned he wanted to become rock star famous. I just thought I was cool. I was cool in the kingdom. And then I realized cool is not cool. That I was walking in pride and I used to pray, God, keep me from pride. And I had the Holy Spirit one time tap me on the shoulder when I'm praying, God, keep me from pride. He goes, I will. God has a great way of keeping us from pride by reminding us of our weakness. Not by, we have a puppy in our house. He's a now 16-week-old French bulldog. And sometimes just rub his nose in it and slap him on the bottom. By the way, he's almost broken. And then kick him outside. We think God does that with us in the kingdom. Rubs our nose in us, slaps us on the bottom, kicks us out of the kingdom. That's not what he's saying. He goes, I know you have little strength, but you have believed in me and you have not quit by denying me. I have believers come to my office all the time and say, Pastor, why is life hard? If life wasn't so hard, I could serve God like you do. If life wasn't so hard, I could do what God asked me to do. If life wasn't so hard, I would be 100% into the kingdom. I would be doing the things of God. Guess what? Our heart for God has nothing to do with our circumstances. It has to do with our heart for God. He says, I know you have little strength. And he commends them for their little strength does not affect their obedience and their faithfulness. Paul says three times, I beg the Lord to take it away, his thorn in the flesh. debated throughout church history. Nobody knows what it was. I don't really care what it was. I just know it was a thorn. How many of you ever had a thorn under your skin? A lot of fun, isn't it? I've had a thorn, and each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. Everybody look at me for just a second. Your weakness right now is to display the power and majesty and strength of God. Quit resisting the little strength. Start embracing who Jesus is in you, and your little strength becomes incredible strength, and you can do things for God. Think about how they had 25,000 or 20,000 with Gideon. He whittled that army down to 300 guys, and they faced an army over 100,000. God constantly takes things that the world has discarded, thrown on the junk pile, redeems it, saves it, redeems it, does something incredible so that people can say, that's God, that's God, that had to be God. That's why there's not many wise, Paul says, not many noble, not many intelligent, not many having a lot of money. Why? Because again, we need to glory in our weakness. It's so foreign to our natural inclinations. So Paul says, that's why I boast about my weakness, so that the power of God, of Christ, may work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in insults and in hardships and in persecution and in troubles that I now suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Embrace your weakness. If you're doing something that's bringing weakness, that's another thing. But if you're having outside forces bring weakness upon you, embrace that and watch God perfect his strength in you. Because you've obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole earth to test those who belong to the world. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one be able to take your crown. The promise for those who practice endurance. It's not an option. It's not like God says, here, I got endurance for you. If you want it, you can have it. If not, it'll be okay for you also. No, you'll be running all your life. And unlike some of us, you're running away from God. You don't realize running into him is what we need. Our Father, when my grandkids were little, my kids were little, now they're all growing up. It's sad. I'm getting old. You know, they'd stand there and, what does that mean? Pick me up. Hold me. I need some attention. Now I have a dog going. And if you've seen a Frenchie, it's. Yeah, pretty good. I got it down. We talking French bulldog language. He goes, I get what you're laying down there, sir. Not keeping us from testing, but protecting us in the midst of testing. He says, hold on, because I'm coming soon. What a comfort for us to know. And I say it all the time. This planet is not our home. We are just passing through. Peter says we're pilgrims, sojourners, those that are passing through. The prophetic encouragement of I'm coming soon. There's a set time for testing. We see that throughout Scripture. Set time. Suffering is not open-ended. There is a set time. The worst they can do to you is kill you. Wait a minute. Any other option out there? But it's the worst thing they can do to us. But you will be kept from greater testing. So what is the Lord? What are the takeaways? Number one, suffering is a huge part of the Christian's faith. Study the church history, you will find suffering. The thing that's amazing is people in the world suffer too. They just mask it. Number two, don't compare your trials with somebody else's. Resist the temptation to share war stories so that you look better or worse. That's what always happens. There's no middle ground when you start comparing yourself. You either pick somebody that's way beneath you so you look great, or you pick somebody that's way above you so you look terrible. Remember the God we serve. Number four, we need endurance. Number five, with open doors come adversaries. Number six, the promise of obedience. You have lived right, now watch me work on your behalf. There is promise for right living. It is a better run rate than sin. You won't come to the end of your days and go, what have I done? You have been obedient. You have not denied me, so watch me work. Number seven, there's a day of reckoning. We didn't even get time to do verse 9. And number eight, I'm coming soon. See, the cross doesn't abolish suffering. The cross transforms suffering. It sanctifies suffering. It makes suffering fruitful and bearable. And yes, even victorious. I think I'm done on that side. It's time to flip me over. They boiled John in oil and couldn't kill him. They tried to boil Polycarp, cook him alive, couldn't kill him. That's why they exiled John. They couldn't kill him. Why? Because it's not a closed door yet. Life wasn't closed. God's the one that opens and closes the womb. Ecclesiastes says there's a time to be born, a time to die. And the thing I want to leave you with is this. Sometimes we have to give up the lives we pictured in order to have the life that God has planned. Sometimes we have to give up the lives we pictured in order to have the life that God has planned for us. Embrace what God's doing. I'm not saying misery loves company. It does. Bitterness does too. You ever notice how bitter people all kind of congregate? Some churches. Yeah. Sorry, did I say that out loud? Some families, like I've said a million times, some families, everybody's bitter, and it started with grandma bitter, then all the kids become bitter, and the grandkids become bitter, and it's like, what the heck? Why is everybody bitter? We're angry, and we don't even know why we're angry. Sometimes we have to give up the life we pictured to gain the life that He has planned for us. That's the message of Philadelphia. Hold on. Endure. My lifetime scripture, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ in order that you may please the one who enlisted you. See, the enlistment is not just you're volunteered, is you have the privilege of being called and beckoned by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, for your faithfulness. God, I thank you that though it's only 2 out of 7, there are still 2 churches that served you with all their hearts. God, I ask that you would free us from the mixture of Sardis and Thyatira, Pergamum, that God, we would get rid of the mixture, because the only way salt loses its saltiness is by being diluted. Father, pour something in us that gives us a tenacity, a stick-to-itiveness, that we know who you are, therefore we can serve you faithfully. God, I pray for this group of people. You love them so much, Father. God, I ask in Jesus' name that they would stop comparing their life with others. They would see that you're a God that opens and closes doors. You're a God that measures faithfulness. You're a God that knows what they do. And we bring a smile to your face when we walk in obedience. Thank you, God. You're good all the time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for your time with us. If you can, we would love to have you join us at a live gathering. We are located at 1501 Academy Court in Fort Collins, Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about Vintage City Church, including our gathering times, previous teachings, and how to become a part of our family, visit us today at vintagecitychurch.com or connect with us on social media.